Matthew 26 and in verse 26, I'm just going to read about four verses here. Say a few things and we're going to partake of the Lord's table. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 26 it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Tonight we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And I just want to say a few things about the elements of the Lord's table. But you know, the thing that struck me, and we'll read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is that Jesus had said in many different places, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's something, it's very touching to me that he said that. He wants us to remember him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew what he would suffer. He knew what he was going to accomplish at the cross. And he knows that we forget some of the greatest things in our life. We forget. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So when we partake of the Lord's table, it really does make a fresh memory in our mind again of just what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So remember that. Remember that tonight we're going to think about the Lord Jesus and just what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We have the elements here, and we have the bread and we have the juice. And the bread just represents his broken body. His broken body on the cross. Now, not a bone was broken, and John chapter 19, verse 30 tells us that. That not a bone was broken and fulfilled the scriptures. But he was a broken body. He was marred more than any man. He did suffer greatly when he went to the cross. But the bread here is, and I helped my wife prepare the bread. And I know that it's just flour and water and a little salt. And there's nothing added. There was no leaven added, no yeast added to make the bread rise. It's just flat, and it just reminds me of Jesus' life. Absolutely pure. Amen. Absolutely sinless. He was just plain in the sense that there was no sin in him. And he was just an upright man. There's nothing added to the bread. And that portrays the sinless life of Jesus Christ. It's the plainest of ingredients, and it's just pure, flat bread. Just like him, he's pure in his body. And then we have the grape juice. In verse 29, it says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." This is just grape juice. It's just pressed grape juice. And it represents his shed blood. And as an innocent lamb, that's what you would bring for the sacrifice, was a lamb without spot or blemish. You found the best of your flock, and you brought it there, and they cut the throat, and they bled that lamb. It was innocent. Even the scapegoat, they would lay their hands on that lamb, and off it would go, taking your sins away. And that's what Jesus did. He died on that cross to take our sins away, not his own. He shed his blood, and he's the lamb that took our place and died for us. So there's no yeast, there's no fermentation, no process that took place. It's just pure grape juice. That's all it is. So the table is this table is the New Testament, he said. This is God's will or God's new agreement with us, and it's through the blood, you see. It's through the blood. It has no saving grace whatsoever. This will not save you. It can't save you. What this represents can save you. What was done at the cross can save you when you put your faith in that. But drinking grape juice and eating this bread will not save you. It only helps us as believers to remember the great price that was paid at Calvary for our salvation. Unbelievers have no part in this memorial. That's the first caution I want to give. If you're not a believer, I'll ask you to leave the elements passed by. Don't partake of the juice and don't partake of the bread, because you have no part in this memorial. I believe in verse 25, when you look back in Matthew 26, it says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?'" Talking about Jesus had said, "Someone's going to betray me this night." He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And if I could refer you, keep your finger here, and then refer you to John chapter 13. I believe the events followed as such that after Jesus said that, we would go over to John chapter 13 and we find out about a little bit more about the course of events. In John chapter 13, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's John. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answering, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him and said, Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out and into the night. You see? And then when we go back, I believe, to Matthew chapter 26, then verse 26 comes in. And as they were eating, now Jesus is ready to break the bread and go to the Lord's table here with his disciples, with those who are the believers, those who believe in him. So I don't believe that unbelievers have any part in this memorial, in this table. So if you're not saved, or even if you're unsure, would you let the elements pass by, please? Now, I'd like to call two men up, and I'm going to ask John and I'm going to ask Graham to come up and stand here with me. And I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 23. I'm going to read from 23 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread, that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And that's why I give the caution. If you're not a believer, let the elements pass by. Now, we need to examine ourselves. We need to know that we're clean. If you have any confessed sin, if there's something you believe that's hidden down deep in your heart, let God reveal it to you. If there's something you know right off the bat, it's in your mind right now, let's confess it unto God. Let's prepare ourselves to take of the Lord's table. So I'd like to take just a minute here to examine yourself, to bow our heads and take time and silently pray and examine ourselves and get right with God before we partake of the bread here. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's table, I just pray, Father, that every heart would be pure and clean because the blood can cleanse us from all sin. So I'm just asking you, Father, please reveal to each one of us the thing that's tucked in the corner of our heart. And God, help us to be right tonight, to be pure and clean before you, Father, as we partake of your table. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. going to ask John to pray for the bread. Men are going to pass the bread around. Take a nice piece of bread there that you can go ahead, pass the bread around. Just hold on to your piece there, and we'll tarry one for another until everyone has a piece. Bible says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup. I'm going to ask Graham to pray for us for the blood.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you now for James, John, wonderful opportunity, Lord, to come here and celebrate the feast day, Lord, and resurrection day, Father, we remember all you've done for us in the cross, Lord, and that you rose from the dead to save
wretched
sinners like us, Father. I mean, we owe you more than we can ever repay, Lord.
Yes.
You're so gracious, Father.
Yes.
You gave your life for us, even though we didn't deserve it, and that we couldn't ever repay that, Father. So thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you that we can be together here as the body of Christ, Lord. We're looking for us just to remember all these comforts, Father. And
yes.
We can come and celebrate His, Lord's supper, Lord. It's not more than this. The remembrance, Lord, of all the things you've done for us.
Yes.
Lord, for all you've done for us. You know, we're not worthy of your love, Father. We're not worthy of your mercy and grace. And you've given all the people of your wonderful Father, and we just thank you, Father.
Amen.
Father, we pray that you just bless the rest of this time, Father.
Yes.
Just to truly remember and to meditate on all you've done for sinners of the world, Father.
We yes.
Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for simple, such a simple remembrance, but it's so powerful, Father, because it causes our minds to think of the shed blood in your broken body. Lord, you paid such a high price for sinners. Lord, may we be willing to sacrifice those little things in our life. We count so dear, but Father, they're so small in comparison to the cross. I pray, Father, this meal just helps us again to just reignite the fire in our hearts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do tonight. And we just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Men will come around, pass your cups to the middle there, and the men will come and get them. And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew, just turn over to chapter 28, or Matthew 28. That's right, we were in 1 Corinthians. Thanks, Graham. What's that? How long? Half hour at least. Okay. It could be longer. It's hard to have a... I just want to talk a little bit about the resurrection. Just touch on it. I am not going to go too deep into it. I just want to mention it because it has a word in there in the verses that I want to read. That word is worship. Worshiping a risen Savior. So I want to mention these verses so that we understand all over again about the resurrection. I won't have to say too much. It's been said well in the first service. It was a great message on the resurrection. So Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, the Bible simply says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verse 17 says, And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want to just preach briefly about worshiping a risen Savior. Now, these verses here show that no one really believed that Jesus was going to rise out of the dead. I mean, this mentions two women, but there was another one, Salome, who also came with spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And even the angel said, You've come to see Jesus, which was crucified. He's alive. That's what he told you. He gave you a promise that he would rise from the dead. And it seems no one really believed it. But I tell you, when I look at verse 8, it says, And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And it helped me to realize that in order to worship the Lord, it seems like we need fear and great joy. If we have those two ingredients in our heart, fear of God and great joy for who He is and what He's done in our lives, we'll learn how to worship. We'll finally realize what it means to worship, because I really don't know that we know how to worship. And it's lacking in Christians. I don't know how to worship. But if I have fear of God and great joy towards the Lord that He's put in my heart, I think maybe I could try to worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. But the disciples came and they just fell at His feet and they worshipped Him. And when they saw Him, so you have to see Jesus. Now, we're not going to see Him visibly, but we can see Him in our mind. We can remember what He did for us. And we have great fear of God. I'm not afraid of Him. I fear Him for who He is. He's a great and awesome God. But I also have a great joy in my heart. And I just want to try to understand what it means to worship a risen Savior. It's the simple gospel, is the death and the burial and the resurrection. Aren't you glad there's a resurrection and that He's not still in the grave? I was going to read all through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but Pastor's already read that and he's explained it so well that we would be men most miserable if Jesus never rose from the dead. But I'll tell you what, our faith has power because of the resurrection. My faith is not in a man who's still lying in a tomb. He is alive today. Jesus Christ is alive and He sits at the right hand of the Father with power and glory. And that's what my faith is in. That faith has power. And that's who I worship. Christ is risen and He's able to offer people eternal life. Why? Because He's a risen Savior. If He was still dead in the tomb, He has no power over death. He has no power over sin. And we would be men most miserable. But He is a risen Savior. That's why He's able to offer us eternal life. Because He is eternal life. He is my hope. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'll save a little time that I didn't read all through 1 Corinthians 15. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Talk about having hope. We are not men most miserable. We have a sure hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why I have hope. It's a lively hope. It's a sure hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an anchor for my soul. Look back in a couple books back in Hebrews chapter 6. It's not necessarily, obviously, talking about the resurrection here. But look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Are we not also going to lay our refuges in the hope that is set before us? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has a never-ending priesthood. He has no beginning and no end. He is in heaven right now interceding for us. Amen. So He is there right now. He is my hope. He's my anchor for my soul. He's a risen Savior. We worship a risen Savior. How do we worship Him? Worship comes from the heart. Worship comes from the heart, not the flesh. Worship begins in the heart, not the flesh. Worship is according to the truth, the Bible. That's how we worship, not on our own ideas. We have to see the worship in the Scriptures to know how to worship Jesus Christ. Worship is always Spirit-led and Spirit-motivated. The Holy Spirit of God is who motivates and leads in worship. Why? Because that's the only thing that will honor God. Spirit-motivated worship coming from the heart of a believer who has fear and great joy and is able to be moved, maybe in their flesh in some way, but mostly it's an attitude of the heart of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot more to talk about. What is worship? What does it mean to worship God? Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And in verse 22, Paul is at Athens. He's all by himself. He's stirred in his spirit to preach to the Athenians because he sees them in a spirit of idolatry. And he begins to speak to them. In fact, they bring him to Mars Hill here in verse 22. And it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So there is, you can worship ignorantly if you don't know God. Paul was saying, I've seen your devotions, your worship. You worship, you're very superstitious. You're very religious, but there's no relationship. There's a lot of people that think they're worshiping God and they're very religious, but they have no relationship with God. They don't even know God. And they are worshiping ignorantly. And guess what? We did too until we got saved. We didn't even know Him. We were ignorant in our worship. Ignorance simply means we didn't know how. We didn't know how to worship. We didn't know Him. But now we know Him, you see. So there was a time we worshiped ignorantly. And Paul says, I want to declare Him unto you. And he goes on to tell him he's not some little idol in the temple. He's the living God who made all things, and all things consist because of Him. And he tells them who God is, you see. But still today, there's superstitious religious worship, and they don't know God. They're worshiping ignorantly. We don't want to do that. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit is who motivates worship in the believer always according to the Word of God. So we don't worship ignorantly. If it's motivated by the Spirit according to the Word of God, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Worship, just the word worship, means to prostrate. To just prostrate yourself before the Lord in reverence to God. To bow, to crouch down, to fall flat, to make obeisance, which means to just bow before Him and show Him reverence and fear. To stoop, but it begins in the heart. And it's the flesh that follows the heart. It always starts in the heart. It'll either begin there or someday He will demand that worship. And He will. You can do it now or you can do it later. It does not matter to God. He will get you to worship Him. Now, there's false worship. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Simply put, people are worshiping all kinds of things today, and they think they're doing themselves a great favor, but they're not worshiping the head, which is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 18, the Bible says, Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, your own will, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's all it does. It satisfies their own flesh. The Bible tells us not to be deceived by those who would seem to be so humble by worshiping only angels. And isn't that the thing you see in the bookstores today? Books on angels. They worship angels and spirits and visions. And I came back from the dead and emotions and experiences. But they're not worshiping the head, Jesus Christ. And it looks so humble. We worship angels. I wouldn't think of worshiping Jesus Christ. That's because you don't know Jesus Christ. And you worship angels, and it's all voluntary. It's all will worship. It's you trying to make yourself look like you're so humble before God. That's what it says. And it starts here, and it's all in the fleshly carnal mind, and even in the unbeliever for sure. But it just looks good, but they don't honor God. Because it's a false humility. We don't worship angels. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. We don't worship angels. Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 10. And there's other passages, but there was two here in Revelation. I thought it'd be easy to go to Revelation 19:10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22. In verse 8 and 9. Chapter 22. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. It doesn't get any clearer that we don't worship angels. We don't worship visions and all these other things that people might see and think they see. We worship God. So God's not pleased with this false humility. We worship God, not angels. That is self-imposed worship. That's will worship. It has a show of spirituality, but they honor men, not God. And they honor themselves. So will worship is only man's wisdom. It's only a show. It's not true worship. So don't let anybody beguile you of your reward. You worship Jesus Christ. That's who we worship. We worship God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Who we worship? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, God, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. We worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And back in Revelation 4, 10, 11, I should have got that one while we were there. Back in Revelation chapter 4, look what it says here. We not only worship the Son, but we worship the Father. The Bible says in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is Almighty God. This is the Father on his throne, because when he sits there on the throne, he has a book or a scroll in his hand, and no one's able to open it. No one's able to open the seals. But along comes the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and he has the power to open the seals. So we know that this is God the Father sitting on his throne. We worship the Son, and we worship the Father. You see, that's who we worship. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, who some have called the Shy One of the Trinity, he's God also. But you know what he does? He directs the praise back to Jesus Christ. I came to glorify him. You see, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to just glorify the Father and the Son, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants. He's not taken back by that. That's his ministry, is to get you to focus on Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, as is done in some churches that put all the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't want all that. He wants to direct it to Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The first mention of worship in the Bible. Someone told me once, maybe it was in the Bible Institute, that when something's mentioned for the first time in the Bible, you ought to read that. You ought to learn what it means right there, because it's the first time that it's mentioned. And this is the first time that I believe worship is mentioned in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. So he's to take his only begotten son to Mount Moriah and burn him as a sacrifice. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. Let me just say this. Abraham calls it worship to take a son and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him. He was going to sacrifice his son. I believe you can sacrifice without worship, but I don't think you can properly worship without sacrifice. It's got to cost you something. To really worship the Lord, it's going to have to cost you something. And I think Abraham shows us that in the very first time that it's mentioned. True worship will also be in the fear of God and obedience and faith. Look in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know now that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You see, we need to be obedient to God in order to worship him. We need to have faith in God in order to worship him. And we need to fear God in order to worship him. All these things are part of worship. Do you know Isaac was worshiping too? Isaac was the sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. I think Isaac is a type of Jesus. He was the sacrifice. And if you look in verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." I think in a sense, Isaac was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And the wood was laid on his back. Can you see Jesus, the sacrifice, with the cross on his back, going up to Calvary? It's going to cost you something to worship the Lord. There should be a sacrifice of some kind when you come to worship God. Most of us need to sacrifice our lives, our ambitions, our future, ourselves. Give everything to Him. If you would give Jesus Christ your heart tonight, it would be the greatest sacrifice you ever met. That He would have complete, that He could ever have, is to have your heart completely. Give Him your heart tonight. That's what Solomon said to his son Rehoboam. "Son, give me thine heart." If Jesus could just have your heart, He'd have you. And you'd have Him in a way that would be complete worship. He would like that. Now, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Then I just have a short message for you from Luke. But Job chapter 1, I just wanted to show you these things. Job chapter 1. In verse 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." Job chapter 1, verse 14. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned us up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job saw, I believe, that God was only taking back what was his. And Job's heart is displayed in true worship. In the midst of your greatest trial, you may find yourself being able to worship like you never have before. When he becomes all that you need, when he becomes everything to you, when some things have to just be stripped away, and it just becomes Jesus and him alone, you'll know what it is to worship. In the greatest decisions you make, when you lay on the floor and your tears are in a puddle there, and you're trying to get something from the Lord, you're worshiping. He'll show up. That's what happened with Job. Everything was stripped away, and he worshiped. Don't be taken back by the difficulties and the trials in your life. They're the times when God's drawing you the closest. If you'll let him, and you can worship him like you've never worshiped him before. Trials are good. They show us. He lost his family. He lost his riches. He lost possessions. Some of it came from people around him. Some of it from God. But it drew Job close to God. And he worshiped him. Don't overlook that. Now turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And in verse 36, J- Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. And when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You know, the word worship isn't even mentioned in here, is it? But this woman's worshiping. If I could just touch the hem of her garment and learn what it was in her heart. Do you realize what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross of Calvary?
Amen.
Do you realize every sin's been wiped clean?
Amen.
This woman was a sinner. She got saved. This woman came unsaved to Jesus and worshiped in such a way that we don't even know how to worship like that. She was believing, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. She had the right attitude. Now, the Pharisees, he just wanted Jesus in the home for his own personal desires. Jesus was just a religious icon to show off to the rest of his Pharisee friends. And they always tempted him and tried to trip him up with their questions. They didn't love him, adore him like this woman did. They didn't love him. Simon the Pharisee didn't see Jesus the way the woman did. He didn't feel he needed forgiveness. But the woman, she came to worship. The woman had a sincere desire to worship and honor the Lord. She knew she needed forgiveness. And to her, he was the Christ. He was the Savior. He was the Lord. The worship isn't even mentioned, but it's one of the most clear examples of true worship in the Bible. How many of us would have done what she did? How many of us would have walked in? Let me just share some things. Her attitude. Her heart was one of adoration and love and thankfulness. Let me tell you something. Gratitude will take you a long way. Being thankful for what Jesus Christ has done in your life will take you a long way in your worship. Just be thankful for what God's done and love and adore him. She came to worship. And verse 38 says she came weeping. She was overwhelmed in her spirit and soul. She was broken and sincere. And she began to weep those tears, and she was dripping them all over his feet. She humbled herself before him. She kissed his feet. You know, when they used to lay down and kind of recline a little bit when they were eating at someone's table, they would recline a little bit and their feet were behind them. So when the woman comes in and bows at his feet, she's actually didn't go to the head. She went down to where his feet were and she just was worshiping. She didn't even feel that she could go and stand at the head of Jesus. As he ate, she went and went to his feet and just started to cry over his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, as a servant would do with a basin and a towel like Jesus did. It's one thing to wash feet. It's another thing to kiss the feet of someone. She was worshiping. I want to learn how to worship like that. She kissed his feet. Why? Because a love that cares about nothing but the object of what it's worshiping. She just loved Jesus. It didn't matter what was around, what anyone said. She was worshiping Jesus. He was the object of her love. She had faith. She believed in him. She is not heard to say, like the Pharisee says in verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet. Well, he was a prophet. Capital P, the prophet. But they don't believe he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They don't believe it. She had faith. She believed it. She showed her faith by her works, by her worship. The same thing the woman at the well did also. That was her attitude. What about her position? Just the bodily response to her heart, her outward response. She went behind him. She didn't need to be noticed. She just wanted to creep in there and come and worship Jesus Christ. Some people like to be noticed all the time. Some people, they have these huge services where there's everybody wants to be noticed by their worship. This woman just went to the foot of Jesus and was just worshiping him, behind him, trying to be out of the way. She just wanted to worship. The focus was on him. She was at his feet, not the head. Possibly showing equality, but lowered herself like John the Baptist. Hold your finger here and turn to John chapter 1. Let me just show you the humility she shows by just walking to her feet, to his feet. John chapter 1. John the Baptist had the same heart, the same humble spirit about him. John chapter 1 and verse 26. Look what it says. They were asking him, are you the Christ? Are you Elias? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to untie this man's shoes. You see, he knew, he humbled himself before the Lord. And obviously, chapter 3 and verse 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The same humility of heart. That's what this woman had. She was at his feet. And she bowed down. Now, it doesn't say she bowed down, but there's only one way to get to somebody's feet. You have to bow down. And she bowed down before him, another sign of worship, making him master and Lord and King. She showed him obedience and obeisance by bowing before him. And as I said before, someday everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. As I said, it'll be now. You can do it now or you can do it later. You can do it willingly or you will be forced to bow the knee and worship him because he is Lord. You see, I'd like to do it now. And I'd like to do it willingly out of a heart that is humbled by who he is. And finally, her action. She's worshiping. She places herself in that place of worship. She wasn't forced to worship. She came in where she wasn't wanted. But she came in and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a sinner in the city. Maybe the people knew who this woman was. Maybe they knew her background. I don't know. But when she went in to worship. And she wasn't forced to worship. She prostrates herself. And as I said, low enough to kiss his feet. You see how the body follows the heart? The heart is what's worshiping here. This woman is worshiping from her heart, and the body just follows. If God says fall on your face, then just fall on your face and worship him. If you feel that in your heart, not the flesh, the heart, the Spirit of God. The flesh follows the attitude of the heart that yields to the Spirit of God, true worship. And she willingly gave all that she had. Hey, you know, I was just looking at the teens, but you know, I look at everyone. Are you ready to give everything over to Jesus Christ? Have you given everything to Jesus Christ? What is it that you're still holding back? What is it you're still holding back? What have you put a condition on in your heart? I'll do everything, but not that. I'll go anywhere, but not there. I'll serve you this way, but I won't do that. You know, everybody has little conditions in their life. Are you willing to give Jesus Christ everything? When she broke that alabaster box, she was giving him everything. It was very costly. Precious ointment. Keep your finger here. One more scripture here. In 2 Samuel 24:24. Some of you have read this verse, and it's just a great verse about when David brought threshing floor of Araunah for to build an altar. 2 Samuel 24:24. I hope I have the right verse. Yep. And in verse 24 it says, "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." See, he wanted to give it to David. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He says, "I'm not going to just take this. It would cost me nothing to worship here. I want it to cost something." He says, "I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." That's not worship. It should cost us something to worship the Lord. And this woman shows us exactly what it costs. It costs everything for true worship. True worship involves sacrifice that costs us dearly. Just like Isaac. Isaac was going to worship too. And he's the one that laid on the altar. I think that's why he allowed himself to be bound. He was worshiping with his father. And finally, in verses 44 through 50, he acknowledged her. Back in Luke chapter 7. Those final verses, we read, he explains that thou gavest me no kiss. In verse 45, "But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet," and about the oil on his head. And then in verse 47, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." He acknowledged her worship. He acknowledged her faith, and he forgave her of all of her sins. She worshipped out of a love for him, and her will was broken, and her sins were forgiven. She believed and was saved right there. That's worship. I just wanted you to look at this woman to understand a little bit about what worship is and see her attitude and her position and her action and how she worshipped Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, have you ever worshipped like this woman? Have you ever come to a place where she was and worshipped Jesus Christ the way she did? Because I believe it was true worship that she offered. And that's why Jesus acknowledged her. And we read about her now in the pages of Scripture for eternity. Worship is from the heart. It's motivated by the Spirit according to what? The truth. According to the Scriptures. I just thought, before we sing a hymn here, maybe we could just take a few minutes and quietly praise and worship the Lord right where we sit. And just think, maybe there's something you need to give to the Lord tonight. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe there's something that's stuck down deep in your heart and you would just give it to Him tonight and worship Him tonight. Why don't we just take a few minutes and quietly worship and praise the Lord.